So we're in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, reading from verse 12 through to the end. If you've got one of the church Bibles, we're on page 1188. 1188. Paloma's going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Great morning, everyone. Please keep 1 Thessalonians open in front of you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, we want to be expecting that you will take what we've read and what we dwell on for the next few minutes, and you will work through it to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to transform us, to help us love you more, and to be more formed into your likeness. Father, please work through my words, through your words this morning to teach and strengthen and build up your people, we pray. Amen. Okay. Jesus is coming back. Remember that? Jesus is coming back. We saw that last week, didn't we? Jesus is going to return. He is going to, as we thought about last week, he is going to reset creation. So he's going to make things so that there is no more mourning or crying or pain, no more sin, no more temptation, no more illness. He is going to return and make all things new. And he's going to return not to punish those who trust in him. So everyone who trusts in him, not to punish them, but to save them and to gather them together with himself. There will be no Christian left behind, dead or alive. They will all be gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And we are told repeatedly that we will be with him forever, in person, not on a Zoom call. We will be with Jesus when he comes back. Jesus Christ is coming back. The last two passages of Thessalonians we've looked at over the previous weeks have held that in front of us again and again. The dead will rise and Jesus will gather everyone to be with him. We're to live sober lives ready for when Jesus comes back. And in fact, I told you this right at the start of our 1 Thessalonians series, that every single chapter of Thessalonians points us to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been plugging away at this for pages and pages and pages. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's told us explicitly in the last few passages, hasn't he? Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Help each other out with this continued reminder that what we're doing now is not what we're going to be doing forever. That the way things are now is not how they'll be forever. That our love for Jesus, our proximity to Jesus, is not now what it will be forever. Jesus Christ is coming back. That is wonderful news. And to wrap up this whole letter, Paul wants to answer the question, that's great news, Paul. Jesus is coming back. What do we do until then? How do we wait well for Jesus' return? You know, should we just all go and hide under a rock? Jesus is coming back. Let's just hide under a rock until he finally turns up. Do we need to all go and live in a monastery somewhere? Build a monastery up on a hill, hide, shut ourselves away from everyone, just spend all our time on our knees praying because Jesus is coming back. What else could you do? Do we all need to get a sandwich board that says Jesus is coming back and parade up and down the high street and making sure everyone knows that Jesus is coming back? Should we just quit our jobs? You know, Jesus is coming back. What's the point in wasting time going to work every day when we could be doing something more useful, couldn't we? How is it that Paul expects these Christians to live while they wait for Jesus to come back? How do they wait well for the return of their beloved Savior? So Paul wraps up Thessalonians with what looks like just a big long list of instructions. But what I think Paul is doing is I'm going to collect them together into four gifts, if you like, four things that God has given us to help us wait for Jesus' return. And what we need to do with those four gifts. So four things that God has given us, four gifts, and how we are to respond to them. That's what we're going to see as we go through these verses. So the first one, have a look at verse 12, 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Waiting can be quite hard, can't it? Waiting can be quite boring sometimes. So we are told that we have leaders and we are to honor them. Okay? Because waiting is quite hard, God has given us leaders. That's the picture we have here, isn't it? Those who work hard among you, those who care for you in the Lord, those who admonish you. That's a picture of elders, pastors, teachers, church leaders. God has given us leaders, and so we're to honor them. They're given to help us wait well by constantly caring for us, praying for us, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us of the stuff he said, taking little bits of scripture and applying them to us as we need them. That's the work that they do. And Paul, just to recognize, actually, that's a blessing from God to help us while we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. It's sad for some churches, isn't it? I don't think this is CCT, but for some churches, leaders are held in quite high suspicion, aren't they? You know, every sermon is kind of pulled apart to check, were they really, really accurate on that? Every time they call you up, there's a suspicion, you know, what's he going to tell me off for this time? You know, what am I not doing that my pastor wants to kind of pick at me about? You know, everything leaders do, every decision they make is called into question. Some churches make it really, really hard work for leaders, don't they? And so Paul says, look, that's not how it's supposed to be. They are God's gift to churches to help them wait well by praying and exhorting and teaching and caring. You know, we're blessed, aren't we? We have got an excellent pastor in Andrew. We are to honor him, to hold him in highest regards for the hard work that he does among us, to care for us, to love us, to admonish us. That's one of the ways we wait well for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the great chief shepherd to come back. How do we wait well for that? Well, we honor his under shepherds. We honor those who lead and teach us. So that's the first gift that we see, and the one that Paul wants us to how Paul wants us to respond to it. Second gift we have a look at verses 14 and 15. We have each other, and so we are to love one another. Verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but everyone strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. As great as leaders are, they don't do the whole work. God has given us one another to help each other wait well for Jesus' return. You know, we're not waiting alone. We're not a bunch of isolated individuals who all just happen to be waiting for the same bus to come along. We have one another. And so Paul says, as a gift, Jesus has given you each other, the people in the room with you now, to help you wait well for his return. And so we're to take that seriously. We're to help each other wait well. Sometimes we're going to need to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Sometimes we're going to need to take our good friend, our beloved one aside and say, I'm not sure you did that. I'm not sure that was your best work there. I'm not sure that you made that decision quite right. Talk me through what led to that decision, and we'll pray about it, and maybe the Holy Spirit can help you learn from a mistake you've made. We might need to warn each other. We might need to encourage the disheartened. Sometimes we're just going to need to pick up the phone and say, "You looked really, no offense, but you looked really rough on Sunday. Can I take you out for a coffee, and you can tell me what's going on?" Sometimes we're going to need to help the weak. Sometimes we're going to need to get alongside people who are struggling and just say, what can I do? How can I bless you? How can I love you? How can I serve you? And as we all know, waiting can be quite frustrating sometimes, can't we? We all know what it's like to stand on the train platform and watch the delayed until sign, the clock just click on and on and on. And so it's frustrating to wait. And so Paul explicitly says we are to be patient with everyone. We are waiting. And to wait well, we must be patient. And we're to do good for one another. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good for each other and for everyone else. That's part of how we make the gospel known to those around us, isn't it? We love one another. We do good for ourselves, for each other, for those around us. God has given us one another to help each other wait well. Because Jesus is coming back. The third blessing, if you like, the third gift that God has given us, have a look at verses 16, 17, 18. We've already had our attention drawn to these by David. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, as we've said, you know, this does not necessarily mean a literal pray all the time, do nothing but build up the calluses on your knees because you're just praying all the time. That's not the picture, is it? It's not a picture of literal instructions. It is a picture of your heart, isn't it? Is it a heart that recognizes all the good that God has done for you and is constantly doing for you week in, week out? Is it the heart that says, I am so thankful that Jesus has forgiven my sins. I am so indebted to the one who would consider even me worthy of bringing into his people? Is it that heart that is constantly on the lookout for things to give thanks for? Thank you for the sunshine, for a fresh morning. Thank you for comfy chairs to sit on while we listen to your word. Thank you for all the people who've worked to make it possible for us to gather this morning. Thank you for our friends, family, for our clothes, for our cars, for our houses, for our, the list goes on. We're to recognize that actually God is working for our good, both now and eternally. God has given us prayer, so we are to give thanks. Again and again, the scriptures point us to looking out, being deliberate on the lookout for things to rejoice and give thanks for, rather than being one of those people who's waiting and just grumbling about it. Again, you've all been in the doctor's surgery. You've all heard the grumbles of the person gets called and they think it's their turn and it's not their turn yet. And so they just grumble that they haven't got what they want yet. How do we wait well for the return of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have prayer. So we rejoice and we pray and we give thanks in all circumstances. And then the fourth little gift we have a look at verse 19, 20, 21. We have the Holy Spirit. So take heed. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Jesus told us explicitly, didn't he? I'm going away. I'm going to ascend back into heaven. While I'm away, until I return, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you and to help you while I'm away, and then I'll come back. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us to help us wait well for his return. And we all know that what we have in front of us, that the scriptures, is the primary means by which God works. This is where the Spirit gets the busiest. This is his busiest time of the week as people sit with their Bibles open, reading, soaking in God's life-giving word, and just reveling in the glories of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is hard at work as we have the Bible open. This is his primary means of teaching and encouraging and helping us. But we all also know that actually that's not his only means of working, is it? And so Paul seems to want to make sure the Thessalonians aren't missing out on all the other ways the Spirit might be at work. He particularly talks about prophecies. We can debate that over coffee if you want. If you've got a view on what prophecies is, we're not going to distract ourselves with that now. The point here is do not quench the Spirit. Don't miss out on how the Spirit might be at work helping you to wait well for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of encouragement that others might bring, in the prayers that they might offer, in the just the inklings and the pricks on your conscience that the Holy Spirit works day by day. We have the Holy Spirit, so take heed. Be alert to the fact that Jesus hasn't just gone away and left us completely on our own until he comes back. He has deliberately given us the Holy Spirit that we can take heed from. The Holy Spirit is at work as we have the Bible open, but even as we don't have the Bible open. He is constantly pointing us, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, prompting us to give thanks, challenging us that we weren't as encouraging to that person as we could have been, or that we didn't warn the person that we thought we should have warned and we just chickened out. All of that is the Holy Spirit at work, isn't it? So we have the Holy Spirit, so take heed. We have leaders, so we need to honor them. And we have each other, so we need to love one another. We have prayer, so we need to give thanks. We have the Holy Spirit, so we need to take heed. While we wait for the glorious return of the risen Lord Jesus, he has given us those four things to help us to wait well. as Paul reeled off that list of instructions, and as Paloma read them to us, and as I've kind of rattled through them rather quickly, perhaps you're just left feeling a little bit overwhelmed. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's lots of short, sharp instructions. So if you're left feeling overwhelmed, let me try and help you with that by saying actually the best bit of this passage, the best bit of news, is we're yet to look at it. It is yet to come. Have a look at verse 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Alongside all the other things I've mentioned, the climax of 1 Thessalonians is this, that we have a faithful God, so take heart. It is God who sanctifies us, that is, makes us more holy. That is the one who makes us more and more like Jesus day by day. That is his job, and he is the one who's doing it because he's promised that he'll do it. He is faithful, and so he'll keep that promise. Can you see, this is not a list of instructions that we are to just write down in our to-do lists and try and tick them off one by one, or all at the same time if we're really ambitious. Rather, can you see what the passage is calling us to do ultimately? It is to pray to the God of peace, the one who is able to sanctify us through and through, soul, spirit and body. Verses 15 to 21, sorry, 12 to 21, they are a long and very, very good series of examples of what it might look like for God to sanctify you through and through. And they're by no means exhaustive. We know that from the rest of the New Testament because there's things that aren't mentioned here. This is not a list you're to try and tick off. This is a portrait, if you like. This is what it might look like for God to sanctify you through and through. We have a faithful God, so take heart. He is the one who has chosen you from before the creation of the world. He is the one who sent his beloved Son to shed his precious blood to forgive your sins and to reconcile you to himself, uniting you with his glorious Son. And he is the one who is waiting for the day when Jesus comes back so he can gather you, his inheritance, with his Son all together in one place. He is the one doing all of those things and planning all of those things, and he is the one who will sanctify you and keep sanctifying you until that final day when Jesus comes back. So we have a faithful God. So what is our primary response to this passage? Can you see it's not pull up your socks and try and do all of these things straight away? Rather, it is pray that the God of peace himself will sanctify you through and through. Pray that as you read through verses 12 to 21, maybe that Holy Spirit who is constantly at work puts one of two of these things right in front of your face and you just can't get away from them. And move those to the top of your to-do list. Move those to the top of your prayer list. Or ask one of your brothers and sisters to pray for you in that particular regard. It's a long list of instructions, but it's not there just to make you feel bad. It is there to prompt you to look to the God of peace, the faithful God who will sanctify you through and through. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in person one day with a massive trumpet and a whole host of angels, and he will gather all of his people together. And while we wait for that day, we have a faithful God who is working to sanctify us and help us to wait well. So let me pray that we would hear his word now and put it into practice. Heavenly Father, you are the faithful God. You're the one who has called us. You're the one who has redeemed us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one who has sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to point us to Christ and to make us more like him. Father, please sanctify us through and through, spirit, soul, and body. Father, please point us as we reflect on these verses, on this list of instructions. Father, point us to the ones that you particularly want us as individuals or as a church family to think on. Show us which ones we need to pay particular attention to. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for one another. Thank you that we have prayer to constantly give thanks to you. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Please help us, sanctify us as we wait for the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
As we stand, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.